We have the privilege of continuing our study after the Ladies Sunday last week, and I really enjoyed Sue and Miranda sharing with us their mission work this past summer. It's interesting how God gets blamed for all of the stuff that goes wrong in life. On two separate occasions this week, I was asked the question, why did God allow the hurricane to hit Texas? And what is the hurricane then still out to sea and hadn't made landfall, Hurricane Irma? Why would he allow that one to come to shore and to create the devastation that obviously that we see from hurricanes? You know, I thought to myself as I was being asked these two questions, I didn't know where either one of the people were spiritually. And so I like to kind of stay in a prayerful state of mind, you know, no matter what's going on, because it's real easy for me to get in the flesh and kind of get argumentative when I get asked that kind of question. And I know that's not Christ-like, that's Clarence-like. And so I started off response, I was more prepared with the second question because I'd already gotten it, you know. And it's kind of like when we have Q&A time with me and people ask me questions, not to discourage anyone. It's usually not the first time I've heard that question. Y'all kind of seem like you're amazed that I can answer them, you know, and I'm going, well, you know, I've been answering them for a long time. Most people have generally the same type of questions. So I started off with the first individual as I kind of gathered my thoughts as they were still asking the question. I said, oh, so what you're telling me in asking your question is you do recognize that there is a God if he's guilty of allowing the hurricane to cause destruction. I got a long blank stare, just like y'all are looking at me now. You know, in order for them to blame God for that happening, they got to say that they believe in God. So their response, both of their responses were pretty much the same way. Well, I never thought of about it like that. And so let me ask you a question. You're blaming God for the hurricane developing, making its way across the Atlantic Ocean, going into the Gulf of Mexico and then coming in somewhere around Houston and creating that devastation. That's right. He could have stopped it. I said, you're right. He could have stopped it. And so now you shift your blame because you live in North Carolina. Your prayer is, and I use the word prayer liberally, is that it won't hit North Carolina where you live. Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay? Seems kind of selfish to me. I said, but you know, I'll go along with you. That's my prayer too. You know, my prayer is that it'll turn and go northeast and go back out in the ocean. But I know at the same time that I have that prayer that if it does turn northeast, there's a greater chance that it might turn back east and come in at the Carolinas. So that's kind of a touchy prayer there. Could just keep going west. It's already done devastation out in that area. Might as well keep on going. You know? I mean, that's a selfish prayer. So then, now that they've recognized that there's a God, I ask this question back to them. You know, Jesus always answered the questions that he was asked with a question. That's a great way to respond. And I try to do that, you know, and kind of put the ball back in their court. I found that people don't like it when you do that, you know. They just wanted to get the answer. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. Let's say that this hurricane came to shore on a given day. I know that people watched it for more days and it created devastation or a lasting effect for more than one day. But let's just say it hit shore for one day. We got one that's coming. It's going to do the same thing. It's going to be a day that it hits land. Now, where the path is, and it's coming across the islands down in the Caribbean, it's probably going to hit different landmass, small landmass, and eventually hit a larger landmass. But let me ask you this question. I understand that you're blaming God for all of that because of the destruction, and it interrupts people's lives, it takes lives, and it destroys property. I said, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you gave God credit for the sunshine? When was the last time you gave credit to God for the amount of rainfall that you needed? When was the last time you gave credit to God for your health? See, we never hear where God gets credit for all the good things that happen. We just always hear that He gets blamed for all the bad stuff that happens. I remember Howard Hendricks one time, my professor at Dallas Seminary, said that being a pastor, and I assume God could fall into this category in the context of what we're talking about, he says a pastor is a lot like a hockey goalie. And I never followed hockey. That was not a sport when I was growing up. And now they got the Carolina Hurricanes in Raleigh, which is, you know, we're talking about hurricanes. We may as well talk about hockey, right? And they won a Stanley Cup. I still don't know what icing is. I think that's when players are across a certain point on the ice before the puck gets there or something like that. I think it's equivalent to being offsides. It's what I think. But, you know, I don't really understand the game, didn't grow up with it, don't really enjoy watching it. It's not that it's a bad game. I just don't, you know, it's just not my thing. So, but I do know enough about hockey that they got this one guy standing in front of this little cage that is trying to keep, I mean, he's got on more equipment than a football player or a catcher in baseball. And if you ever seen one of those pucks and felt one, you know why. And they are going extremely fast. And most hockey players don't have teeth. They are incredible skaters, though. Somebody said, why don't you play hockey? I said, I can't skate. I mean, those guys go backwards better than I can go forward in shoes, you know? I mean, it's incredible. But what happens is this guy blocks 5 or 6 shots a game, and it's no big deal. But let one get by him and go into that net, they got a siren and a light on top of that cage that starts spinning around and going off, and the spotlight's like, that idiot just let him score. And he gets blamed. They don't blame any of the other players who didn't block the guy from getting down to the little cage, the goal, and getting the puck in there. They blame everybody. They blame the one guy. And I remember Howard Hendricks says, that's like a pastor. He says, you block 100 problems in the church, just let one get by you, and they're coming after you. A little light's going to go off, and a siren's going to signal, and they're going to shine the spotlight on you. You know what? The same thing's true of God. Everybody wants to blame God when things go wrong. Everybody wants to blame God for, quote-unquote, evil in the world. You know, I'm not amazed that there's evil in the world. You know what I'm amazed at? That there's good in the world. If you believe the Bible, and I do, man's heart is wicked and deceitful to the point that it deceives us. Now, let me make a clarification. I've done this before, but some of you may not have been here, and some of you may have that disease that I have. You may have forgotten. Let me give you first a test for the ability to remember and not to remember. It works for me. Maybe it'll work for you. My doctor gave it to me a while back because, you know, now that I'm in my 60s, just at the very beginning of it, I find myself from time to time going, you know, I didn't used to forget stuff like that. So I asked him if I had anything to worry about. And he said, here's your test. if you go to the refrigerator and you forget what you went to the refrigerator for, you know, you ever open the refrigerator door and you go, now what was I supposed to get? He said, if that happens, close the refrigerator door and start over. But if you forget what the refrigerator is for, call me. That's a good test. So as of today, I have not forgotten what the refrigerator is for. But here's what we need to remember. That God is God, and He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. And we have to trust in His sovereignty. We have to trust in His sovereignty. I cannot answer the question, why the hurricane hit Houston? Why it's coming up where in Florida where it is now? I do know that God in creation put certain laws into place. And He has chosen during this period of time or this economy of time, what we know is a dispensation of time. The Greek word for dispensation is we get actually our English term economy from that. How God relates and deals with mankind. God has chosen not to interrupt the course of events that are naturally taking place by the laws that He instituted. For example, gravity. If you go stand on the top of the Empire State Building, and you can exercise all the faith that you want, you can believe in God all you want, if you jump, gravity is going to cause you to land really hard at the bottom. And God's not going to rescue you from that. Can God? Yes. But He has chosen to allow those natural laws to carry themselves out. Therefore, the same heat exchange, which creates weather, creates moisture, hot air condenses, forms a cloud, gets so saturated with moisture that then droplets of water fall. That's a good thing. Sometimes, you know, it becomes a hurricane and it develops and tornadoes and things like that. Those are natural things. God does allow, He does control those. He can stop them, but He chooses not to. Now, with all of that said, I think there are things about God that we need to completely and fully realize. One is that God has, before time began, in eternity past, the pre-temporal, before time began, God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the lack of a better way to communicate it, devised a plan that would bring Him and His kingdom the most glory in the backdrop of what we call evil and or Satan's kingdom. And I have a whole theological speculative story about my view of how all of that began in Genesis and even before what is recorded in Genesis about the angels being created and Satan and the fall and the temptation and all of that. And for me, it doesn't violate Scripture, and it's my way of kind of organizing it in my mind and understanding how God did that. And I'll share that sometime in the future, but not this morning. The most important thing, and Paul in the maritime prison, in the dungeon of an old cistern that had been turned into a prison cell with the size of about a manhole, in that cistern at the bottom level, is down in that damp, dark place, facing death, writing to a timid younger pastor at Ephesus, a church that Paul had planted, and he's writing to him to say, Timothy, listen, you have a duty. And there's nothing more important for you as a pastor and for us as Christians than this duty. That's the gospel. Proclaim and herald the gospel. Instruct people in the Word of God so that it is riveted in their mind and in their heart. Now, here's what we have talked about before that we need to clarify that has to do with the refrigerator and forgetting what you went for. I know that people preach, and good preachers that know the gospel, that love Jesus, they preach a message that will go something like this. People miss heaven by 18 inches. You ever heard that? The distance between their head and their heart, about 18 inches. Man, that makes great preaching. The problem is it's not biblical. See, I've got a lot of great sermons. I just don't have any scripture to go with it. Y'all must not have got that. That's supposed to be funny. And we hear wrongly that in order to be saved, you must ask Jesus to come into your heart. You ever heard that? I ask people from time to time, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Here's a response. Yes, I said the sinner's prayer. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to pray to receive Christ. Nowhere. Now, I know I'm being nitpicky, but let me tell you what. If you're going to be nitpicky, you need to be nitpicky about what gets people into heaven. There don't need to be any confusion about it. Look at the title of today's message. Absolutely sure. Here's another response. Oh, yeah, I went to confirmation class when I was 12 years old. Confirmation class does not get you to heaven. Oh, yeah, the pastor gave an altar call at the end of the service and nobody went down front. I felt sad for the pastor because he was up there pleading for people to come down front to get saved, so I walked down front. Walking down front doesn't save you. I went to a Billy Graham crusade at Carter Finley Stadium when I was in junior high school. Went with a Methodist Church, Northwoods Park Methodist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Took a whole activity bus up there. One of those activity buses that looked like the Partridge Family. Billy Graham gave an invitation and I went down on the field. Everybody thought I got saved. Now I just want to see what the field looked like up close. I couldn't believe it. Grass, you know, back then, I mean, even back in those days, the agronomy, you know, I mean, state's football field looked like, you know, artificial turf. You know, I just wanted to be able to say, hey, I've been on that field. That's a stupid reason to go, isn't it? But I'm sure I got counted in the number of people that went down and got saved. I didn't get saved. My life didn't change. I might have repeated the words or whatever. And the other thing is that the reason one of this is my pet peeves, other than it's not biblical about the heart, is when I first got to Indianapolis, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but Stephen Peck was the same age as our son. He was 8 years old and had a terrible heart condition. And at the age of 12, I mean, he stayed in the bulletin the entire time of his whole life until he died for prayer. He got a heart transplant. We dealt with not only family members in the church, but also the youth and children in the church. the number one question after he got his heart transplant. Changed my whole philosophy. Does Stephen have to ask Jesus to come into his heart again? See, we get our English word cardiologist from the word heart. But when the scriptures talk about cardia, the heart, the Greek word means our mind. It actually means the center of our mind. The core of who we are, left alone with our conscience. That's why I can say there's only one person that I know for sure of that's going to heaven in this room. And that's me. Because my heart is the only one that I know. I don't know what your conscience is. Now, you demonstrate, the majority of you, demonstrate that you're a believer by your love for one another, your love for Christ, and your way of life. But that's a righteousness that's on the outside. That's what James talks about, that we are justified before man by our actions. But God judges our heart. God judges the core of who we are when left alone with our thoughts. And Paul tells Timothy, know for certain, be absolutely sure that you as an individual have believed with your entire mind, your being, that you are convinced that God is who He says He is, that you are who He says you are, and that Christ is who He says He is, and that the only way to get from planet Earth to heaven is to believe with your entire being, your mind, your heart, the core of who you are, left alone with your conscience, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you haven't done that, if you don't have a clear conscience about that, then you're not going to go to heaven. It's plain and simple. It's plain and simple. Therefore, this is what Paul tells Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Paul wants Timothy to be absolutely convinced and sure. And then as a result of that, he wants him to proclaim the truth. Reminds me of a little nursery story. It's not really a nursery rhyme because it's more like a story, which they all began with once upon a time. There was this little baby polar bear. And polar bears, you know, live up there where it's really, really cold. And they have these glaciers and frozen ice. If you ever watch like National Geographic, they'll be on one of those things floating around and they'll be passing this other little place, you know, that's a little larger. And so they want to kind of upgrade, you know, to a little bigger piece of ice that's floating around. And so they'll dive into that freezing cold water as a polar bear and swim over and got those great big paws. And they'll grab the edge and pull themselves up and get on a larger big floating. And eventually, you know, they'll get the one that, you know, it's not pretty much surrounded by water, so it's huge. And so this little polar bear came up to his mother polar bear, and said, "Mom, am I a polar bear?" "Well, yes, son, you're a polar bear." "Okay, I just wanted to make sure." A few days later, little baby polar bear comes up to his mom and says, "Mom, I asked you this not too long ago. Am I a polar bear?" "Well, yes, son, you're a polar bear." "Okay." So he's playing around. He's going from little floating ice places, jumping in the water, swimming around, crawling back up. Another day, he comes up to his mother, says, "Mom, are you sure I'm a polar bear?" She says, "Yes, son, I'm sure you're a polar bear." He said, "But I have a question for you. Why do you keep asking me this? Are you a polar bear?" He says, "Because I sure am freezing." And he said, "I just want to make absolute sure I was a polar bear." You ever ask God whether you're a Christian? You ever doubted it? I think it's okay to doubt. I think one of the greatest things that says that you're a Christian is sometimes you doubt it. You know? You're concerned about it. Here's what Paul tells Timothy, beginning in verse 11. He says, "For which I was appointed." Here he's talking about the gospel that we covered last week, the eternal gospel, that Christ had abolished death. He didn't do away with death, but death had lost its sting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way, is the greatest defense for the resurrection, the whole chapter, and it's a long chapter. And it also says that because the question or the argument that Paul addresses is that his audience says, "Well, what if we don't die?" You ever thought about that? What if we don't die? I heard somebody the other day say, there's two things certain in life, death and taxes. And I said, "No, death is not certain." He said, "What do you mean death's not certain?" I said, "We're not all guaranteed to die." He said, "In fact, I'm loading up on that bus." I said, "But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52 says, 'But we all will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye.' Those that won't be resurrected and receive a glorified body will be raptured and receive a glorified body." Now, taxes are pretty certain, but death's not. Isn't that great? He's abolished death. Now, most of us, unfortunately, are going to experience that. I shouldn't say unfortunately, you know, because it's sad for those that remain. But death is a separation. That's what death means, a separation. Therefore, in order for us to get from this life to the beginning of life, we die. And it is a result of sin, you know, sickness and all of that. But in reality, it's a blessing. We go from absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And I myself need a better perspective of that, you know. And our hope is the resurrection. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great defense for the resurrection. I love how Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Any of you read his stuff? Any of you heard of Donald Gray Barnhouse? Yeah. Tremendous, tremendous pastor. Had two little girls. He lost his wife at an early age. And he was driving to the funeral home. And on the way there, he was praying, "How in the world am I going to tell my two little girls that their mother has died?" He pulled up in the car, the stoplight, and as he did, it was late in the afternoon, and the sun was low in the horizon, and a transfer truck pulled up beside him. And it blocked the light and cast the shadow of the truck across his car. And he turned around, and he looked at his two little girls, and he said, "Little girls, guess what just happened?" He said, "What are you talking about, Daddy?" He said, "You see that truck right there?" They said, "Yeah." He said, "You just got hit by it." "No, Daddy, we didn't get hit by that truck." He said, "Yes, you did. But you only got hit by the shadow of that truck." He said, "There's something I need to tell you about your mother. Your mother has gone to be with the Lord because she believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sin, and she has died. But because Jesus died and rose again, she was hit by the shadow of death, because Jesus Christ was hit by death in her place. He abolished death. That's the gospel. And he says, Paul says, for which I was appointed. Appointed here means he was commissioned. By the way, we have a bad philosophy and a bad teaching throughout the whole Christian community. We think that the guy that stands up front is in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. We are all to be proclaimers of the truth. I'm just a pastor teacher. I'm no different than you are. I'm sinful. I have sinful thoughts. That's encouraging to know, isn't it? That your pastor stands up in front of you, you know. I think sometimes we esteem pastors way too highly. I go around from time to time in Fuquay. It's a small town, and you guys are very gracious. I probably received more encouragement, more compliments from this church in 5 years than I received 20 years from the other two churches I served in. And it's encouraging. It's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog, you know. And I'll go around town and some people will say, hey, so-and-so said, and they'll just kind of repeat that compliment. And I say, well, I really appreciate that. That's very kind of you to say. It's very kind of you to let me know. And then some people will say, you know, I hear good things about you, and that's very kind. You know, it comes from you, and I really appreciate that. Here's where I'm at, though. I tell people, because, you know, there's another crowd out there that has, and hopefully they're not anymore, said some things about me that aren't too flattering. You know, not, you know, it's kind of like a football play. Well, we're not going to talk about football with East Carolina's deal. They're going to have a perfect season this year. It's going to be in reverse. They're going to go 0 and ever how many games they play. But I say, you know, a football play, every play makes somebody happy, you know. But here's the thing. I tell people, you know, I'm really not as good as some people say I am. And I'm really not as bad as some people say I am. I'm somewhere in the middle, hopefully. You know, and we're all in the boat. But we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. Some of you teach Sunday school. Some of you, just different tasks within the church. We're all in the ministry. And when we leave here, we're all on the mission field. You don't have to go to South America or Russia or Jamaica or Dominican Republic or wherever. You don't have to go to a foreign mission field. You live in a mission-rich environment where you're at now. Pretty soon, those countries are going to be sending missionaries over here, the way this country is going. But notice what he says. He says, I was appointed, I was commissioned as a preacher. Preacher here is the Greek word kuruo. We get to herald, to proclaim. It's an interesting term because the secular Greeks and the secular Romans did not separate. I find this fascinating in my study of first century Greeks and Romans. They did not separate religion and politics. And if you were appointed by a like a Pharisee or a scribe or something, or by a Roman official, if you were appointed by those that are in leadership, you could go and proclaim whatever they told you to proclaim. You could even go into enemy territory and you were protected. We're talking about freedom of speech. You couldn't be arrested, you couldn't be shot, you couldn't be executed. I guess they didn't shoot them because they didn't have guns, but you couldn't be stabbed. You couldn't be run through with a spear. You couldn't be crucified. You couldn't be beheaded. You were protected. No matter what your message was and no matter what the stance was of the enemy. Later on in this book, we're going to say that we are to be a good soldier of Christ. That we're appointed. We have been sent by God into this world. In fact, Corinthians says that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. An ambassador of Jesus Christ. Your citizenship at the moment that you believed in Christ went from the dominion of darkness, your citizenship, you became a citizen of heaven. But you were left here on earth. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is the highest ranking official representing his homeland and his king living in a foreign land. That describes us. We're not at home. We're on a foreign mission field as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Let me get real pointed and let me get, hopefully, allow the Holy Spirit to really convict all of us. When was the last time you exercised your position as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you told someone about the Savior? Got quiet, didn't it? Let me give you some practical application. Paul had that same timid spirit about talking about Christ. He told him to exercise his gift. He says, even though you may not have the gift of an evangelist, do the work of an evangelist. See, I've broken down into four easy categories what we are supposed to do as believers here on earth. Since we are the bride of Christ, the wife, W-I-F-E, we are to worship, be instructed in His Word, have fellowship with one another, and evangelize. Three out of four of those you'll be able to do in heaven. You'll be able to worship better in heaven. You'll be instructed just a little bit better in heaven. We'll have unbroken, without the hindrance of sin and the difference of personality, fellowship in heaven. You will not be able to evangelize in heaven. We are His ambassadors, been given the ministry of reconciliation. It says we have been appointed. A preacher. Preacher here just means to proclaim. To proclaim the truth. The best way, and I gave this briefly to the youth this morning because of the questions they had. It kind of led to that. And then I gave it to the men's ministry last time we met. I gave them a little outline of how to share your testimony. Acts chapter 26 is a great reference. Paul there is before King Agrippa. And he tells his life before he was a Christian, how he became a Christian, and his life after a Christian. Best way to share Christ is to tell somebody your story. This is how I used to live. Here's how I used to think. Here's how the gospel was presented to me. Here's what I realized. Here's how I accepted Christ. And here's how my life has changed, and here's what I'm doing now. Has there ever come a point in time in your life where you know if you were to die today that you're absolutely sure, the sermon title, that you would go to heaven? The verse that saved me that was used was 1 John 5:13, because I was asked that question. Do you know if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? I said, I hope so. They said, the Bible tells you that you can know. 1 John 5:13, for I write these things so that you may know that if you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. God wants you not only to be a Christian, He wants you to be absolutely sure that you are a Christian. Why? Because that will free you up to proclaim the truth. That will free you up to do your responsibility as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And then notice what Paul says. He says, and an apostle. Now, the age of apostleship has ended. If anybody tells you that they're an apostle, they are not. Because there was three requirements for being an apostle. You and I can fulfill two of those roles, but we can't fulfill the third one. In order to be an apostle, one is you had to be personally sent by Christ. Two, you had to be appointed by Christ. And three, You had to have seen the resurrected Lord. Paul saw the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. He says, I was appointed a preacher. I was appointed apostle and a teacher. What's the difference between preacher and teacher? I think preacher is heralding the gospel. Preacher is giving application to what you teach. Teaching is, we get our English word didactic from the Greek word used here for teacher. There's a way of teaching which is didactic. It's, you know, just kind of rote. Then there's other ways of teaching as well. But here, teaching means to explain the truth, to give a defense for the truth. Paul says, that's what I was appointed. Then in verse 12, here's where he's going to give the charge to Timothy, who is timid, who is thinking, I believe Timothy is thinking about giving it up to quit. By the way, you know what my saying is. I got it from the first pastor that I served with, Don Geiger. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. Don't be a quitter. Stick it out. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffered these things, all the things that he has suffered. He's been shipwrecked, he's been in prison, and now he knows, I believe Paul knows, he's about to go and be with the Lord. He's going to be beheaded because he had dual citizenship. He was a citizen of Rome and he was also a Jew. If he had not been a citizen of Rome, he would have been crucified. But Paul is going to be beheaded under Nero because he had dual citizenship, and he claimed that dual citizenship. And if you had the choice of being beheaded or crucified, take being beheaded. He says, for this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed. I think that's what keeps us from sharing the gospel most of the time. It's not that we're ashamed of the gospel, but we sort of are because we think, well, these people are going to think I'm weak. These people aren't going to understand. They're going to think that I need a crutch, that I'm not tough, that I can't make it through life on my own. You know, sometimes some of the people that used to know me before, that, you know, now that, you know, I'm not in the business world, and, you know, able to accomplish certain things that we all kind of looked up to, you kind of put that on the, you know, they're not, that's not important to you anymore, and your life changes, and they, he's a preacher. That's what he's a preacher. What's that supposed to mean? They're like some kind of degrading term, you know? Oh, he's a preacher. You know, he believes in Christ. He goes to church. Yeah, you know, we kind of feel, you know, it's kind of a self thing, like, you know? It's like, or maybe you get that. Well, he's a Bible toter. He takes his Bible to church. Yeah, I went to church all my life before I was a Christian, never carried a Bible. Of course, the church I went to, you didn't need it, but it says, for I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Is that true of you? Do you know whom? Not what you believe in. Do you know whom you believe in? Are you absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you absolutely convinced without believing in Christ you will not go to heaven? Are you absolutely convinced, according to 1 John 5:13, that you know that you're going to go to heaven because of your faith in Christ? Are you absolutely convinced? Are you absolutely sure? Notice what Paul says. Some people take this to mean that that the gospel has been entrusted to Paul, and that's true. But here I believe he's talking about, Paul says, I have entrusted my soul. I have entrusted my whole entire eternal destiny to God. Remember last time we met, I told you that it's not a good investment strategy to put all your eggs in one basket. But it's a great eternal investment strategy to put all your eggs in Christ. Why? Because we're absolutely convinced. I have no doubt that there is a God. I have no doubt that Jesus Christ is His Son. I have no doubt that Jesus died on the cross in my place for my sin. I have no doubt that because I have embraced that truth and transferred my trust to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, I am absolutely convinced when my life is over or I am raptured from this earth, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Are you absolutely sure? And if you are you living it out? Are you being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? I don't mean you go stand on the street corner and street preach. Here's what I mean. List just one person that you're associated with and start praying for them. Praying for the opportunity. Work on your own testimony. Work on how to present the gospel clearly and directly and distinctly. Learn that that individual is going to try to distract you and ask you every kind of question known to mankind, like, why did God allow the hurricane? And say, you know what, that's a great question, and we'll ask that. But right now, let's talk about you and whether you've done this and point them to Christ. This church has grown by people coming here from other churches. And that is wonderful because this is the best church in town. They ought to be coming here. But wouldn't it be nice to have all of this empty spots filled with people that should be here or, you know, are capable of being here? But wouldn't it be nice, I mean, I've seen several funerals here, starting with Dottie Knott's and ending recently with Jerry's funeral, where this place looks pretty good packed. And there's enough parking to accommodate filling all of this place up, plus the fellowship hall, which has the ability to show on that. Wouldn't it be great for Sunday morning to look like that? Let me tell you how the best way to get it there. For you to go win people to Christ and bring them to church. By conversion, not transfer. Although we'll take all the transfers because I want to proclaim the truth to as many people as God will bring here. And I know you do too. Let's get busy about demonstrating that we're convinced, that we're absolutely sure. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for all that you have given to us and the enormous responsibility. Father, I pray for any here this morning that are not absolutely sure that they will solidify in their mind the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in their place for sin. I pray, Father, that you will encourage all of us not to be timid, not to be weak, to be prayerful, to organize our story, our testimony, to share with others, to pray for others. I pray, Father, that we as a church family will grow spiritually and grow numerically as we win people to Christ. Paul, Father, we thank you so much for this word that you gave Paul to give to Timothy, which is also relevant to us. Help us, Father, to love you, to demonstrate our love by our obedience. Help us to be that ambassador that helps to win people to Christ. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.